Welcome into God's house this morning. Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren for the sermon titled, Thank Goodness for the Dirt. And our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 12, all of it. This past Saturday morning, I was having breakfast with a good friend of mine I don't get to see too often. And I sat down waiting for him to come in the restaurant, and he come in. And he was all beat up. He had a cut here and a Band-Aid and a black eye. And he had a bruise on his arm. And he sat down. I said, what in the world happened to you, man? He goes, every Saturday morning. He goes, you know, I work Monday through Friday. I get up in the dark and go to work, come home in the dark. Saturday morning, I like to walk out and get the newspaper out of the driveway and go sit down with it quietly and read my paper. But here lately, every Saturday morning, when I walk out to get the paper, there is some nut on a bicycle comes tearing down the sidewalk and runs into me and knocks me down. And I looked at him, I said, but he goes, as he sipped his coffee, he said, yep, it's a vicious cycle. I cracked myself up. Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek out his message. Let us pray. Father, we ask you that you strengthen us through these words. Your words, Father. We have to make clear on that. What comes to us comes because you want us to hear it. Each one in this room picks up something different from it and grows and walks closer and has a better understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we thank you for these words. And we ask that you bind us together as we contemplate them in thought and in study here today and take them forth for our shield and our armor this week to come. In Jesus' name we give thanks, and all of his children said, Amen. 27 minutes. 27 minutes. That's less than a half hour. 27 minutes is how long it takes on any given day, traffic notwithstanding, between 25 and 27 minutes for me to get in the vehicle, and it really depends on what time I leave, and drive here to church. 25 to 27 minutes. It is 19 plus miles to get here. 19 miles. I don't even think about it. This morning I got up. I stopped at the little place after I hit the app on my phone and had the coffee ready for me. I won't mention the place's name because I don't want to do any advertising. But there are dozens of them all over the tri-state area. And I pulled in there and got my coffee. 2 minutes. Ripped out of there and came here to church drinking my coffee. 27 minutes to go 19 plus miles. We don't even think about it. 66 days. 3,000 plus miles is what it took for the voyage of, what was his name? Oceanus Hopkins. I'm going to make you guys remember that. You guys are going to go to parties. And people are going to go, hey, what do you know about the Mayflower? And you're going to go, Oceanus Hopkins. And people are going to think you're smart. And you're going to say, we're smart because the great Paul Leatherman has taught us. Nobody will ever say that. But it took 66 days for them to get here. William Bradford, the leader of the Pilgrims, today is November the 19th. On November 19, 1620, they sighted present-day Cape Cod. They spent several days trying to sail south to their planned destination of the colony of Virginia, where they had obtained permission to settle from the company of merchant adventurers. But strong winter winds and seas forced them at the harbor at Cape Cod Hook, known today as Provincetown Harbor. They set anchor there on 21 November, 1620. They were close. Oh, and by the way, here's a little fun-filled fact since we're going to talk about it. Of the 102 passengers on board the Mayflower, 51 of them had children. Amazingly, just 16 generations later, an estimated 35 million Americans can trace their ancestry back to one of those pilgrims. Go look. As a matter of fact, the one that stood out for me was the fact that William Bradford has a direct descendant. He can trace his lineage back to William Bradford right along the way. And he's one of the great actors out there today. Clint Eastwood, thank you for letting him land here. 35 million people can trace themselves to 51 people who took a chance, who took a journey of 66 days. Now, in case you have forgotten what it's all about, today is a history lesson. Let's recap. 400 English Protestants were living in exile in Leyden, Holland. They were unhappy with the Church of England because they felt that there was way too many abuses and excesses. They felt the church had become too powerful. And rather than work for change, they chose to live as separatists. They were in Holland in 1608. They were considered illegal radicals by the Church of England. The government of Leiden in Holland gave them financial aid to reform churches. Separatists were illegal members, and they had to practice under threat of death in their own homes in England. And so thus they fled to Holland. But then while they were in Holland, the Dutch government took advantage of all these people living there, and they forced them into the worst jobs they could find. Cleaning wool, cleaning sewers. It started to kill them. They started to look for another place. And finally, they decided that the only thing they could do was to take all of their belongings, all of their money, and sell themselves off to a merchant company to get to the New World. They would have been beyond the reach of King James and his bishops. They wanted to go to Jamestown, which was founded in 1607, and most of those settlers died within the first year. They thought if they got to Jamestown, if they got to the colony of Virginia, they could reinvigorate it and restart it and bring hope and life to a new world where, and I'm going to tell you this is directly what their mission was. Their direct mission was to get to the new world to be able to worship Jesus Christ in peace and comfort. Most of them had never set foot on a boat. How many people in this room have ever been on a cruise ship? Okay, a few of you. Cruise ships are fun, right? They hold, what, 7-8 million people in one boat? You can barely feel the thing moving. 24-hour food bars. I've heard all about it. I've never been on one. Let's whittle it down. How many people have ever been on a sailboat? How many people have ever been in a canoe? Okay, now we're getting somewhere. And we all know what it's like to be in a canoe or a rowboat or something small like that. And I'm not even going to start talking about pontoon boats or ski boats or any of that kind of stuff. We've all had a little experience with it. You get in a canoe, you better know how to do what you got to do to get that thing going. Unless you're in a canoe with me and one of my other dumb friends, and we both paddle on the same side of the canoe and can't figure out why we don't go anywhere. They had never set foot on a boat, and yet so strong was their belief, so powerful was their need, so desirous were they to be left alone to worship Christ, to worship God in peace. They got on a boat, sold everything, and sailed. They sailed for new dirt. New dirt. I can imagine William Bradford, the leader of that bunch. When William Bradford was 12 years old, a friend invited him to hear the Reverend Richard Clifton preach 10 miles away from his home in Nottinghamshire. Clifton believed that the Church of England ought to eliminate all vestiges of Roman Catholicism. This would result in a pure Christian church. Bradford was so inspired by his preaching, he began to attend. And even though Bradford was forbidden and beaten by his uncles who were raising him, he met William Brewster, a bailiff and a postmaster. And because of that, Bradford got an education and developed a deep-rooted love for the Word of God and the teachings of Christ. Now, at this point in time, he's considerably older than 12. I imagine him leaning out over the rails on that journey of 66 days, wondering, did I make a mistake? Am I leading these people to their death? Just down there underneath of me, in cramped quarters, is 102 people trying to survive. They're sick. The boat is not comfortable. They are constantly bailing water out of it. For those who don't realize it, the Mayflower was later sold as a scrapyard and cut up and destroyed. The mast had broken. By divine providence, somebody had a long piece of iron big enough to keep it together so they could get home. He's leaning on the rail at some point thinking, what happened? The seas have been rough. We've hit storms. Maybe he heard the cry of the newly born Oceanus Hopkins, and that lifted his spirit. But at some point, I can imagine he was losing faith. Dreaming of landing. Dreaming of getting off that boat. Dreaming of being able to love Christ, being able to set up a colony, being able to do something that had never been done, being able to... being able to get dirty on new dirt. Thank goodness for the dirt. I have tried so many times in so many ways to ponder what must have went through them. The moment the pilgrims stepped ashore was described by William Bradford, the second governor of the Plymouth colony, and he wrote in his journal, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven and kissed the very ground which they found themselves in, who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. Thank goodness for the dirt. Got off the boat. And believe me, I wonder if this scripture didn't exist in this very learned man's heart. In that day he will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord for all the glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And the writer of that scripture, Isaiah, makes the note that the Lord was angry. Could have been heartbroken, could have been sad, and could have been a million different ways to describe it. But Isaiah writes angry because of what Israel was doing. But at the same time, the Lord is heartbroken and angry and sad and upset when his children do not recognize him or recognize what he has done through the spilled blood of his son, Jesus. And yet, the minute you turn to him, the minute you make that proclamation, the rough areas that you have been, the stormy seas of life, if you will, all the great hymnals talk about it. He lifts you up and does what that hymn says. Lord, lift me up and make me strong. Plant my feet on solid ground. And thank goodness for the dirt. Isaiah goes on to write, call on the Lord and let everybody know the blessings he has given. They stepped off that boat. They walked on the ground where they had not been. They walked on the new ground. They walked on salvation. They walked on a place that would give them a chance once and for all to proclaim God, his goodness, and worship the Son which had given them much salvation. And they knew it. A 12-year-old boy named David was born without an immune system. He underwent a bone marrow transplant in order to correct the deficiency. Up to that point, he had spent his entire life living in a plastic bubble. He had to do that to prevent exposure to common germs. Bacteria and viruses could have killed him. He lived without ever knowing human contact. Never knew it. And when asked what he'd like to do when released from his protective bubble, he replied, I want to hold my mother's hand, and I want to walk barefoot on the grass and feel the dirt between my toes. Thank goodness for the dirt. Dirt is the only thing that I could think of, and I'll admit, I have a limited amount of education. But dirt is the only thing that I can think of that uses its name to describe it. You have dirt, and when you put your hands in it, you become what? Dirty. Look at me. I'm dirty now. Don't you want to shake my hands? Come on up here, the first one of you. That's right, Zach. You're the man. Look at that. What other words can you think of? Could you eat an orange and say, look, I became orangey. I ate a cherry, and I became cherry. Or a grape, and I became grapey. Might have eaten grape nuts, which is what our pastor is, nuts. No, dirt has a life and a meaning all of its own. And its entire existence on this planet, on this ball, held together, is to give us bounty and life and bring us fruit, bring us energy. Dirt is what God has given us to walk on. Dirt is what gives us light. Dirt is what gives us life. On dirt, our Savior walked. And from under the dirt, he rose up and walked on it again to give us a safe harbor with which to anchor now and forevermore. Thank goodness for the dirt. William Bradford wrote these words at Thanksgiving. To all ye pilgrims, Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather together at ye meeting house, on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, on Thursday, November ye 29th year of our Lord, 1623. And third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and to render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for his blessings. Want me to put that in regular English? Come out. Say thank you, God. Say thank goodness for the dirt. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that we have been given this country by those who endeavored to do it, guided by you with the basic principle that we love and worship Jesus Christ. We walk on solid ground because you have us. Not by our own desires, not by our own direction, not by our own building. Because of you, Father. Because of you, Father, they endeavored to come over here. And yeah, we've made plenty of mistakes along the way. That's just what it is. But the guiding theme has always been a place where we can stand firm on the dirt and worship you and be thankful for the salvation of your Son Jesus, whom we openly, fully, completely put forth as our Savior, our help, our refuge in time of trouble, our salvation. Thank you, Father, for the dirt. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, amen. As we close out and we think about what's coming on that Thursday that we'll sit down, let us be reminded to be thankful for those that stepped out before us to give us a place to worship Jesus freely, and thank them for that. May God watch over and keep each and every one of you, and be blessed.